Now let's turn to Jonah. Our hearts are focusing on what Jonah has been sharing with us through this book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. What an incredible testimony Jonah has been sharing with us, because he has been willing to let us know about his great disobedience toward God. But this testimony, this story, is not just about Jonah's disobedience. This story is also about, and I would argue in larger part, about God's faithfulness. Jonah's disobedience, but God's faithfulness. And that's what I want us to try to get into today. As I first would like for you to consider for a moment, have you ever tried to imagine what it would be like if God responded to moments when you were unfaithful to Him with Him becoming unfaithful to you? What if God did that every time we were unfaithful to Him? What if every time you turned your back on God, God turned His back on you? But you see, that's never happened. You may have felt like it happened. You might have even believed that that happened, but it has never happened. God has not turned His back on you. We've turned our back on Him time and time again, no doubt, myself included. But thankfully, we have a God who is faithful. When we break our promises, He is still a God who keeps His promises. And today, I just want us to begin by knowing that we have hope for eternity with God because God is faithful. Not because you and I are so great and we keep our promises, but because God is faithful and because He's gracious. And Jonah is saying to us here, yes, indeed, you have hope. You have great reason to hope because God is faithful. Jonah's telling us about how God has dealt with him. He said, God knew just how to deal with me in my time of calamity, in my time of disobedience. I was rebelling against God. This is Jonah's story. He's saying to us, I was rebelling against God. I was angry at God, and I ran from God. And yet, God brought me back. Not only did God bring me back, God was with me, actually, every step of the way. All along, while I was running away, turned my back on God. God was with me. And so, the moral of the story, if you will, is that salvation is from the Lord. It's a means by which God provides to save us, and the operative words there is that God provides. You nor I have provided anything for salvation except to say, God, we love you. And as David made that abundantly clear for us today, we follow him in obedience. Today we see more of how God does this. Jonah has just shared the message of God with the people of Nineveh, to repent, to turn away from your evil ways. Remember, this is a nation of terrorists. These are the Assyrians. They have rebelled greatly against God. They have killed God's people. They continue to threaten God's people, as well as all other nations of the world at that time, which was the ancient world. North America, where we're doing missions right now, didn't even exist during that time. But as it were, in the nations of the world, in that middle ancient nation of people, all varieties of nations of people were existing there, and the Assyrians were a threat to them all. They were very strong. But God sent the message of repentance to them. God wanted them to have an opportunity to turn away. Jonah didn't want them to have that opportunity. You see, Jonah hated the Assyrians. And he really wanted to see them dead. He didn't want them to be forgiven. He thought that their lives were so horrendous and they had done so much wrong. They had caused so much evil and pain in the world. They didn't deserve to live another day or to be forgiven for what they had done. But God thought they did deserve to be forgiven. And so God sent the message, and the messenger was indeed Jonah. And so Jonah goes, and he gives this message of repentance to the people. He says, God says of you, if you do not repent, that in 40 days you will be destroyed. You're not going to see another day, and you will be eternally separated from God if you do not turn away from your sin and your evil ways. Now, Jonah didn't know how these people were going to respond. He hoped they would continue to rebel against God, so they would die in their sin. But the amazing thing happened in that they did listen to the word of God, and they heard it clearly, and they responded appropriately, and they said, we repent, we turn away from this, and we will love the Lord, and we will follow the Lord. Now, verse 5 in Jonah chapter 4 is where we pick up today. Jonah sat outside of the city. After he had done that, he sat outside of the city, and he waited to see what was going to happen. But his frame of mind is still not good, okay? He's still wrestling with a lot of things in his heart and in his mind. He's still filled with resentment, and now all of a sudden he's by himself, he's out in the desert, and he is hating that he has just done something for God that he did not want to do. Did you get that? He is hating the fact that he has just done something for God that he did not want to do. It's hot outside. The sun is beating down on him. And I think about that, I can't help but be reminded of those days growing up on the farm in the tobacco fields. It's 95 degrees outside. These rows are a quarter of a mile long. And you get to the end of that row and you just long for a tree to be there, but there's not a tree. And it's hot. That's where I first learned the phrase, you've got a monkey on your back. I know what it means to have a monkey on your back out in the field to the farm. Now, from there, though, Jonah, he builds himself a small shelter. And it's not much to look at, but it's something that will benefit him for perhaps a short while. Now, God sees what Jonah's doing. He knows what he's dealing with. And he steps in. He provides a vine to grow. And Jonah is eased of his discomfort for just a little bit with this vine, this plant that grows. Now, this thing amazingly, literally grows overnight. It was not there the day before. And the next day, it is there. And Jonah knows that this is a gift from God. And I want you to notice particularly Jonah's reaction to this gift of God to him. We see it in verse 6. He's very grateful. Another word for grateful is happy. He's very happy about the vine. Now, let's reflect on our vines for just a moment. Because we have some vines in our lives, right? Don't you have some things that have blessed you from God? We have loving families, perhaps. I hope you could say that you have very loving families. We have, in addition to that, we have successful careers. Some of us at least would say, yes, indeed, I've been very blessed and had much success. And then you have those kids and those grandkids, and that plays back into the blessing of just a loving family. But some of us think that, our kids and our grandkids, they're pretty incredible. And so what a blessing that is. Others of us, we have good reputations, and so people are speaking well of us. They're speaking highly of us. That's a blessed thing. Others of us, we have some extra money, so to speak, and we can buy a few other things that we would like to have. And I'll say this about this church. I've said it before. I want to say it again now, that God has blessed a lot of people in this church in financial ways. And you have taken that. And I don't believe that you are hoarding that, because I see evidence of you being generous with what God has blessed you with. We saw evidence of that just this past week on Wednesday night when I shared with the group that had come together for our study that night about a woman who's a single mother and has four young children, all of them very small, young in age. They had a house fire. They lost everything. And you all just rose to the occasion, those ones that came on Wednesday night, and you heard of that need and you wanted to meet that need as best you could. And so just on a very spur-of-the-moment kind of thing, we were able to give this lady and her family $500. And that was a really incredible thing for us to be able to do, again, with short notice. And she's very thankful, by the way. And I, too, say thank you again for those that were able to help in that kind of way. So we all have these vine-like gifts in our life, by the way, too. It goes back to Lottie Moon, how we more than doubled our goal. I believe we're going to more than double, or not, maybe not double our goal. We're going to meet our goal, surpass our goal with Annie Armstrong. I don't know where that's going yet, but I know we're going to meet our goal. You're going to help us to do that because you're good giving people. And I really believe that about you. But we just have reasons to thank God for, don't we? That's my point. You and I, we've been given so much, and we should be thankful. But then we notice that there is also a worm. We have the vine, we see that, that's the blessing of God, but then we also see there's a worm in this story. The worm God provided on the very next day. God provided the blessing on this day, and the very next day we see the worm, and the worm comes and eats on that vine until it begins to wither away, and what that means is die. So the plant grew up in one day, it was thriving, provided great comfort and shade for Jonah. Next day, it provides nothing for Jonah. Jonah woke up the next day thinking that he would be under the comfort of this vine once again. But imagine the disappointment that he experienced when he saw that the blessing had been taken away. And not only had it been taken away, but it went away as quickly as it came in the period of one day. Imagine his confusion, though. Okay, yesterday God blessed me, today God takes away the blessing. On yesterday there was joy and comfort, but today there is loss and disappointment. That's a pretty confusing thing. It's easy to see how a person can misunderstand what's happening if this is going on. Now, we know a little bit about what Jonah's dealing with here, don't we? I mean, yeah, we've experienced blessings, but haven't we experienced the worm in our lives too? Haven't we experienced that thing that just caused disappointment and discouragement for us? I mean, for example, yesterday you were really excited because your 401k rose higher than it ever had been before, but today you're disappointed because it dropped lower than it ever had been before. Right? That's a worm. Yesterday, your friend encouraged you and you were very blessed, but today your friend has betrayed you. And now the blessing all of a sudden seems like a curse. This can also be a picture of times when we fall back into sin that we thought we had victory over. You had victory in your life because you just were sure that sin was behind you and you were never going back. You weren't even going to look back at that sin anymore. But then all of a sudden, one day the worm comes and failure sets in because you did. You fell back into that old sin, that old sinful habit perhaps. Then, as if the worm was not bad enough, then comes along the wind. Now, it's not just a cool breeze. That's not the kind of wind we're talking about. The scripture says this is a vehement wind. What that means is that it's a scorching kind of wind. Remember, he's in the desert and the sun is beating down on his head. So he's already in some agony just because of that. But now the wind is scorching him. Verse 8 says, when the sun rose, God provided a vehement wind from the east while the sun was blazing on Jonah's head, and Jonah grew faint. So the misery that Jonah's experiencing, now all of a sudden it's taking on a whole new level. Now let's be sure that we understand something here. The vine brings comfort. The worm brings disappointment. But the wind, it brings affliction and distress in our lives. Okay, that's the series that's happening here with Jonah. Now there's a surprising truth about all of this as well. And God doesn't hide this. God puts it right out on display for us. And that is that God provided each one of these. God brought each one of these into Jonah's life. So God was as much part of the worm and the wind as much as God was a part of the vine in Jonah's life. And here's why. Because God uses all of these different kinds of things as sanctifying agents in our lives. Well, what does it mean to be sanctified or be in the process of being sanctified? That's God's process of making you more like Jesus. That's what it means. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. See, we follow Jesus. We've surrendered our lives to him. If that's true for you, for those of us that have, we've surrendered our lives to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we are what we should be just yet. It means we are getting there. We're on the way. Day by day, God's changing us. That's why you should never stop changing or allowing God to change how you think and how you act, what your deeds are towards others perhaps. And so you understand that this is a process that goes on throughout the course of your life until your life on this world has ended. And then if you're a true believer, when your life has ended, then you become fully what God has intended for you to be. Then you enter into the realm of eternity in glory fashion, and you are who God intends for you to be. You're not quite there yet, but you're in the process. And so God uses all of these different means. He provides disappointment in our life, as well as he provides blessing in our life, as well as does God provide pain for us to experience sometimes. Again, these things known as the vine, the worm, and the wind in our life through the story of Jonah. Now, it's easy to see why God would provide the vine, the blessing, because God is good, right? We know God is good. We've already said we know he's been good to us. He's blessed us with things that we know we don't deserve. We have extra, right? But God used the worm to help Jonah see that you should not always focus on the blessings of God. Because if you're always focusing on the blessings in your life, it could become that you focus too much on the good things in your life to the degree that you begin to love those gifts that God has given you more than you love God himself. Or it could come to the point where, and doesn't this happen? We see it a lot in our children's lives, and maybe we saw it when we were children, or we see it now as we look back on our life as children, seeing how our parents maybe lavished us with a lot of things. we can get to the place where the good things that are in our lives, we don't even really take notice of them so much anymore. We don't appreciate the blessings in our life because we have experienced so many good things and so many blessed things in our lives. For example, the vine that grew in Jonah's story, it was something that provided shade and shelter for him, right? It was something that he needed. And don't our homes do the same things for us? I mean, who would not have wanted a home to sleep in last night when it was cold and rainy outside? But have you praised God for that shelter lately? I mean, literally, the home that you have. Have you praised God for that shelter lately? Or have you began to just maybe take for granted a little bit that blessing that God has put in your life? Because you see, not everybody knows that kind of blessing. You see, there are some men living in doghouses. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. I thought more of you would have gotten that. But to be honest with you, the reason why I mentioned that about men in doghouses is because a few years ago, something about that statement changed for me. Something about that statement, living in a doghouse or being put out in the doghouse, allowed me to see life in a whole different way. One day I was in Wilmington and I had just been to the hospital. I was leaving the hospital. And I was trying to get to another meeting, which sort of defines my day-to-day life, meeting after meeting. But I was hungry, and I was going to go through a drive-through. I like Arby's, so Arby's wasn't far away. I thought, well, I'll just go through the drive-through. I'll eat on my way. And when I pulled into the driveway or the parking lot of Arby's, I saw a man sitting on the curb, and all of a sudden, I realized I was not going through the drive-thru. I was going into Arby's to eat. But here's the thing. I didn't have time to go in and eat. But God was changing all of that. I didn't know who this man was. But what I did know was that it was cold outside. And this man was wearing a pair of sweatpants and a long-sleeve t-shirt. He had nothing else on. And actually, I did not know it at the moment. But what had happened was he had just been asked to leave Arby's because he had been in there for too long, they said. And I didn't know that when I first pulled up, but I parked over next to where the man was at, and I got out of my car, and I decided not to go up to him and just ask him a bunch of questions like, hey, do you need something, or are you okay? Rather, I decided that I was going to treat him like a friend that I had known for a long time. And so I got out of my car and I said, hey, I'm going in here to get me a sandwich. Why don't you come on and let me buy you one too? And the man, he just raised his head up. He looked a little confused. I said, yeah, come on. I'm going to get you a sandwich too. I'm going to eat. You're going to eat too. And so he gets up and he walks in with me, and we're standing in the line. And I notice that the people working in there are looking a little strange. And that's when I find out. He tells me, hey, they just asked me to leave. And I said, it's okay. He's with me. It's all right. And so I tell him to order whatever he wants. I said, you order as much as you want. It's okay. So he orders his food, and I said, would you like to sit with me while I eat? And he said, yeah, I'd like that. And so he and I, we sat down, and we began to eat. And I found out that he was homeless, and he was cold. And so after we ate, I said, I want to take you and get you a coat. Would that be okay with you? And he said, yeah, I'd like that very much. And so there was a department store not very far from us. And by this time, by the way, I had to call and cancel my next appointment. And my next appointment after that, I said, I'm sorry, I just can't make it today. But I knew I was where I needed to be. And so I took this man to the department store, and we went into the clothing section, and we got him a coat. And I said, how about a change of clothes? Would you like a change of clothes too? He said, he had already told me that was all he had. And he said, yeah, that'd be nice to put on some clean clothes. And so we got him a change of clothes as well. And but then this is really what got me. Man, this guy, I asked him, I said, okay, you told me you're homeless. I said, but where do you sleep at night? I said, tonight's going to be really cold. It's already cold outside right now. Where are you going to sleep tonight? And this is when the guy said, he said, well, not long ago, I found an old doghouse. and I drug it back into the woods, and I sleep in that doghouse every night. And I said, well, I've seen a lot of doghouses, but I've never seen one big enough that a man like you, and he was just a little bit bigger than I am, I said, that a man with, like your size would actually be able to fit in. How do you do that? He said, well, what I do is I just crawl in head first, and I let this part of my body remain inside, and my feet, my legs, are outside, and that's how I sleep at night. And I said, do you have a blanket? Do you have a sleeping bag? He said, no, I don't have any of that. He said, I just do the best I can. And so, you see what I mean by sleeping in the doghouse took on a whole new meaning for me at that time? And I share that story with you. There's a lot more to that story, but I won't take the time to do that right now. My point is that it's easy for us to take for granted the blessings that God has already given us. And I think that sometimes God takes away blessings from us because we don't appreciate them, because we don't return the love to Him that He so deserves for having blessed us with it to begin with. Verse 9, God says, do you have the right to be angry to me, Jonah, about me taking away that blessing, me taking away the vine? Jonah, do you really think you have the right to be angry at me? Jonah responds, he says, absolutely. I have the right to be angry at you, God. In fact, I'm so mad, I just want to die. Not the first time Jonah said that in this story either. So when God took away the blessing from Jonah, Jonah's anger seemed to be multiplied of all things. And now actually what this proves for us is that Jonah's happiness, his gratefulness that he experienced when the vine came up on that one day, was that his gratefulness or his happiness was only masking how he really felt about God. He wasn't really loving and caring about God and God's plan and God's purpose and God's will. He was just thankful that God had given him another blessing in life. And friends, I'm so afraid that there are so many people that are just thrilled about God's blessings in their lives. And yet, they don't care anything about God's will. They don't care anything about God's mission. But they want God to keep blessing them. They want God's goodness in their life. And they'll smile and they'll be happy as long as they think that there's a blessing that they can smile about. But the moment those blessings are taken away, they're just so angry with God. The despair is too much for them. And that's what we see happening with Jonah in this moment. God's blessing can become such an object of your joy that if it happens that God takes it away from you, that your heart is really going to express or expose what was there all along, that you really didn't love God like you said you loved God. You really love that thing, whether it be a family member, whether it be a child, whether it be some object of your goals in terms of success. You really loved that thing or those people more than you loved God. And so when that person or those things may be taken from you, then you turn on God and your heart is really exposed. And may even be to the degree that you, like Jonah, say, well, I don't even have a reason for living anymore. Friends, while your family, your financial means, your success are all good gifts from God, they are. And thankfully, God has blessed us with these types of things. But none of these things must be your reason for living. None of them. Thank God for these blessings, but do not let these blessings consume you and become your object of worship, because that is something that is only to be reserved for the God who has given you life to begin with. I want to take a moment now and compare Jonah to another man that some of you may know or be all too familiar with, a man by the name of Job. Job had vines in his life too. Job had a very big family. He had lots of children. He had tremendous livestock. He had many servants. He was financially well-to-do. And by any account, Job would have been considered a very, very blessed man. Lots of vines. But Job had a worm come and eat on his vine as well. When the worm came into Job's life, his livestock, all of them were killed or stolen from him. His servants were killed, and he had a lot of them. And his children were killed. Do you hear me? His children died, all of them. And as if that's not bad enough, you'd think, wow, how can it get any worse? Can't get any worse than that. It got worse. How'd it get worse? After the worm came that vehement east wind into Job's life. It began, I think, with his wife, that person that he would have confided in, that person that he looked to for support. How did his wife respond to him through all of that? She said, Job, curse God and die. Sounds a little bit like what Jonah had said. Yes, God, I have a right to be angry, and I'm so angry I just want to die. Why don't you just take me out of this miserable world? Same thing Job's wife said to him. And then Job had disease that filled his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was in constant agony of pain, physical pain. And then on top of all that, he had these friends. Misguided they were, came into his life counseling him, but saying all the wrong things, increasing his affliction. But I want you to notice how Job responded to all of that. When Job heard this, he tore his clothes and he shaved his head because of his great sorrow. So he was in pain, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He was in deep pain. And then he knelt to the ground and he worshiped God. And he said, we bring nothing into this world at birth, and we take nothing with us out of this world at death. The Lord alone gives, and God alone takes. Praise the name of the Lord. And then the scripture says, in spite of everything, Job did not sin or accuse God of doing any wrong. Job had the right focus on those things that we are to be joyous about and affectionate toward in this world. Because what he was most joyous about and what he was most affectionate toward was God alone. Even in the midst of his deepest sorrow, and there's not a single one of us who have experienced, and I'm not trying to make light of any sorrow that you've experienced, but I promise you there's not a one of us who have experienced the degree of sorrow that Job has experienced. And yet he still worshiped God. He got on his knees, he fell on his face, and he worshiped God. When he lost his vine, he was hurt, but he never let it affect his worship, because God was paramount in his life. The Bible has a name for us loving our blessings more than we love God. It's called idolatry. It's called idol worship. And yes, people are just as guilty of worshiping their success or worshiping their child or their grandchildren and on, worshiping all sorts of things as much as a person intentionally sits down and worships another godlike figure, whatever that might be. You see, we're all on a journey. We're all passing through this world. You know that. We're on this journey, passing through this world, and we're heading in one of two directions. Either you're moving in a direction of loving God more, or you are moving in a direction of resenting God more. It's one of those two that's happening for all of us. And when Christ brings an end to eternity, or rather humanity as we know it in this world, one of two things is going to happen. Either you and I, we're going to be in this group of people that are loving and worshiping God right on into eternity, or you're going to be in this group of people that are hating the fact that they did not worship God when they could worship God. One or the other. And so it is with each one of us that we are drawing either nearer to heaven or we are drawing nearer to hell every single day. So how can I begin knowing that I'm drawing nearer to God, that I am loving God and not resenting God? How can I be sure that I don't regard idolatry in my heart, that I'm not worshiping something that I don't even know that I'm worshiping more than I am God? How can I be sure that I'm not taking the things that God has blessed me with in my life and putting them before God? I think the answer is given to us in John's Gospel, or rather in 1 John in the 4th chapter, 19th verse. There the Scripture says that we love Him because He first loved us. I really believe the answer is that simple. You see, the way we love God more is by taking God seriously and loving His Word and putting His Word in our heart. That's what all this preaching is about. That's what worship is really about. Of all the things that is central in our life, we have to keep coming back to the fact that Jesus Christ is to be central of all things, because that's where God's love was demonstrated for us. God first loved us. We see the evidence of that through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And the outcome of that demonstration of God first loving us through Jesus Christ is found in the endurance of Jesus. Because you see, Jesus had a vine and He had a worm and He had wind in His life as well when He walked on this earth. Well, what did Jesus' vine look like? What was the blessings that Jesus experienced? Well, I think it was first in those men that just rallied by His side, those first disciples. But there were some pretty special women in His life too. And they became disciples too. We know there were 12 men named disciples. But there were some other women that came really strong disciples of Jesus as well. And I believe that those were very much vines or blessings to Jesus. And Jesus loved teaching them. He loved encouraging them. He loved praying for them. And He sent them out. And He loved what He heard when they came back, because they came back proclaiming just how great He was and how His love was able to reach people through their message that they took on behalf of Jesus. But as much as Jesus had a blessing in that regard, Jesus also had a worm. Those same disciples of His that went out wanting to be a blessing for Him, they later cursed Him. You say, well, how did the disciples curse Jesus? Well, Judas cursed Him with a kiss, betraying Him for a little bit of money. Peter, who is arguably at that time would have been the strongest disciple, he was a worm too, ended up being, at least for a moment, because he cursed Jesus with denying that he even knew Him when he was publicly asked about it. And so here Jesus, all of a sudden, he plunges into darkness because He's standing alone. None of those disciples are there rooting for Him. At least they're not speaking out about it. They don't even want to be seen as knowing Him during this moment. And as if that's not bad enough, that's the worm. Then comes the wind. Jesus is scourged. That is, flogged. He's beaten. He's mocked. He receives that crown of thorns. I showed you guys the picture of the thorn when we came back from Israel. Remember, those thorns, they are 3 to 5 inches long, just being pressed into His head. Then He's nailed to the cross. You see, the wind is blowing. It's getting stronger and stronger, more deadly moment by moment. He's nailed to the cross. He hangs there as His blood drips out of His body, falls on top of that rock, Calvary. And as if that's not bad enough, because it's not the worst of it yet. You say, well, what's worse than all of that? Here's the worst part. Then Jesus experienced the full wrath of God falling on Him. There's no other vehement wind like the wrath of God falling on you. But why was all this happening to Jesus? Well, Peter tells us that Christ bore our sins on the tree, but why would He do that? And Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, the Son of God gave Himself for you. That's why He did it. He gave Himself for you. He endured the worm and the wind so that you and I could know the eternal vine, the eternal blessings of God. In Psalm 63, verse 3, King David said this. He said, God, Your love is better than life. What this means is Your love is better than any of the gifts that I have in this world, any of the blessings that I have in this world. Lord, Your love is the greatest of all. The good news is that Jonah got there too. He did. It took a while. Oh, did it take a while? But Jonah finally got there too. If Jonah had remained in his anger towards God, we wouldn't have this story. Because you see, Jonah shares this story. This has been written for us. The scholars agree that Jonah wrote this as a reflection of God's grace, so it could be known that God's grace was continuously working in his life. And so we need to understand this wasn't about Jonah as much as it was about God being merciful and forgiving to us who are rebellious toward him. I want to leave you today with something that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about all this. He said, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." He's making a reference to the disciples when they came back saying, "Hey, even the demons are subject to us in your name." "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Don't rejoice in the power of your ministry or the success of your life. Rejoice in that you belong to Christ, because the vine that you experience in this world is going to pass away, but God's love for you in Christ will never pass away." And what all this is getting at is that God provides for Jonah's sanctification, and God wants to provide for your sanctification too, making you more like Jesus. And he'll do that for you if you will come to him in faith and surrender. And that's our invitation today. We're going to stand in a moment and we're going to sing. And as we sing, if God is gripping your heart about something in this message or about anything else in this life that you are living and you need to come to the altar and pray, you are welcome. If you'd like to come to me and talk and pray, I hope you will. But most of all, if you see that your life is not in this process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, then I beg you today that you would surrender your life to Jesus and you would begin letting God make you more like his Son. Because that's the only way that you can love God more. The alternative is to resent God more. And it's my prayer that none of us would resent God any more than we already have, but that we would live every day loving God more and carry that right on into eternity with God forevermore. Or maybe God's just been working on your heart and you believe this is where he wants you to serve. Come and let us know that today too. Ever how I can help you or encourage you, or if you just need the altar for you and God yourself this morning, would you stand as we sing? And let's be faithful to what God would want us to respond to today.